Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to find your place and follow along with me this morning in Judges, in the fifth chapter, Judges chapter 5, in verse 23. I know that we're still kind of in the process of coming out of the pandemic, and that process of is lingering maybe a little longer than some would hope and that sort of thing. And you know, it's affecting certain areas of our life and our lifestyles in ways that we may not have expected that. And one of those ways is just finding places that, you know, for employment and for trying to find employees and that sort of thing. In fact, this morning on our way in, we went through one of the little drive-thrus here, and it was all backed up. And Rhonda said, "Man, we don't need to get stuck in the drive-thru line." She said, "Can we go in?" And I said, "I think they're open." And so she ran in and got something for breakfast and came back out. And she said, "My goodness." She said, "They have like three people in there." She said, "No wonder it's backed up." And she said, "Those three people are working really, really hard in there trying to keep everything together." And she said, the lady really didn't have that great of an attitude that was waiting on me. She said, "But I just told her, hey, just keep the change." And said, "Man, her whole demeanor changed, you know." Said, "All of a sudden it was sugar and baby and let me get you this and let me get you that, you know." And so it really just kind of, you know, kind of brings to light the fact that the people that are working are being overworked because it's hard to find people to come and work and, you know, come along beside them and that sort of thing. But, you know, we're still struggling. I think, you know, I read somewhere like the unemployment rates as of May or March are still way up and that sort of thing, and trying to find people to come to work and that sort of thing. Some folks are truly hurting and they still need assistance. Some folks just really don't want to go back to work and they'd just rather stay at home and that sort of thing. And I was reminded years ago, my daughter-in-law, and I don't know if she gave it to us before she was our daughter-in-law or maybe right before she became our daughter-in-law, but she gave Rhonda a coffee cup and it said, "Thought I wanted a job, turned out I just wanted a check," you know. And so she's still our daughter-in-law today. She's our favorite daughter-in-law today, only daughter-in-law. But anyway, so I think there's a lot of people with that attitude sometimes. You know, and other folks have kind of gotten accustomed to working at home. A lot of folks don't want to go back to the office. They enjoy being able to sit at home and sit on the couch and you know, just be leisure and do their work on their laptop and that sort of thing. And so we're facing a lot of those challenges as we come out of the pandemic. And you know what I've really kind of sensed in the church is that the church, it seems to be experiencing some of those same challenges. It seems as though maybe in the church today that, you know, that as we emerge out of this pandemic, people are reluctant to re-engage again. Spiritually, many folks want spiritual riches. They want the benefit packages, but they don't really want to put forth the effort or put forth the work to do that. We've gotten accustomed to worshiping at home and really not come back to church. You know, I can sit at home and I can watch, and I'm not just picking on those folks that are watching at home this morning. I'm thankful that you're watching at home. And some folks just absolutely cannot be here, and I understand that. I want to be sensitive to that. But there's other folks that I think, you know, I'm just real comfortable sitting here at the house watching on television, and if he says something I don't like, I can just turn it off. Or if he starts talking too loud, I can turn him down or whatever, you know. And so, but listen. I really think that God has a word for us this morning. That you know, we need to begin to take steps forward and engaging, not just coming to church. That sounds institutional. It's not just to begin to come back to church. It's to really re-engage in our relationship with God and in our relationship with others to have an impact on the kingdom of God. To be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community and in our neighborhoods once again. And so this morning in Judges chapter 5, there's one verse I want to really kind of camp out on, but I've got to get there first. So let's travel together to get there, okay? So you found Judges 5. Turn back to Judges chapter 4. Judges in the fourth chapter. And beginning in verse 1 of Judges chapter 4, says, "When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Horesheth Hajul." Now, we see this pattern over and over again in Scripture. The children of Israel, God blesses them, they do good, everything's good. And then they turn their back on God, they rebel against God, they start straying away from God, and things go downhill for them. And God punishes them, God chastens them. And then they cry out to God that God would deliver them, and God delivers them, and then they just kind of repeat that cycle over and over again. And we find ourselves kind of in that cycle here this morning in this passage. It says in verse 3, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel." That's like having 90 or 900 M1 tanks, okay, and just driving around the city, just kind of intimidating them all the time, just putting the pressure on them every day. So they lived under this constant fear of the enemy. You know, today we have a lot of folks, and I'm ashamed to say, a lot of children of God who are living in their homes in a state of fear while the enemy just kind of circles around. Man, there's so many Christians today who are living in fear. Man, they're in torments. And man, it's like Satan is just circling their home and is constantly keeping the pressure on them. Well, listen, friends, here's just a side note this morning. Here's a good word for you this morning. Have you ever read the last page? We win. Hello? We win. And so we don't have to live in this life of fear. I have people ask me questions from time to time. "Well, preacher, what do you think about this?" Or, "Preacher, what are you concerned about?" I'm really not concerned about it. Now, listen, I have folks that I've heard. I had a dear lady just this week that said, they said she just went home. She went to bed. She went to sleep. And she just went home to be with the Lord, you know? That's a peaceful way to go. Amen? Well, listen, personally, I signed up for the rapture. Okay? I'm just going to bypass death, and I'm just going to, you know, be raptured up. That's what I signed up for. That's my plan A. Now, I don't know what God's plan is, but that's what I signed up for. And so people say, but what if it doesn't work out that way? What if the rapture doesn't happen the way that you believe Scripture says that it'll happen? Well, I just think it's all going to pan out anyway, okay? Whether it happens like I think it's going to happen or not, I do know this. God has won the victory. And so I don't have to live in fear any longer. But here's the children of Israel. They're living in fear. What are they going to do about this enemy? So it says in verse 4, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lebadah, was judging Israel at the time." So they had a lady who was their leader, a woman who was the prophetess. She was kind of the spiritual leader in that day. And so they come to Deborah and they said, "Deborah, we need some help. We want you to lead us into battle. We want to go and defeat the enemy." And Deborah says, "Well, you know, if I do this, a man's not going to get credit for it." Now, guys, hear me this morning. Last week was Father's Day, and I tried to give you a challenge. But listen, guys, God's called us to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. God's called us to be spiritual leaders in our church. Now, that doesn't mean that women don't have a role in the church and a role to lead at times in the church. And I'm thankful today for godly women who have kept the doors of the church open while us men kind of took a back seat. And that's exactly what was happening in Deborah's day. And so Deborah leads them into battle. It says in verse 15 of chapter 4, it says, "And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot." Now, in good old southern Mississippi, he shut and ran. Okay, that's what he did. He got out of there. And so God gave them this great, great victory. So chapter 5 is really the Song of Deborah. It's a victory song. It's a happy song. It's an upbeat song. They sung it in the key of rock. I mean, they were rocking it out. It was a good song. I mean, they were excited because God had delivered them. But I want to call your attention this morning to one little verse in that song, and it's verse 23. In verse 23, it says, "Curse Meroz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." In the middle of this great song of celebration, there is this one little verse that just kind of jumps out and says, "Oh, by the way, curse Meroz." Everybody else joined into battle, but Meroz stayed at home. Meroz refused to engage. They did not come to the help of the Lord. Now, throughout Scripture, we read of the Lord's coming to the help of man. They cried out for God to come help them. And God is always faithful to answer our prayers, come to our defense, to deliver us, to help us. But it's not often that we hear of God calling man to come to his assistance. But in this particular passage, in this instance, the tribes of Israel were summoned to this war. Now, there's been other times when God would tell David, he said, "David, you just hang out, and when you hear the sound of the wind through the trees, then you march." And David would hear the sounds of the wind through the trees. It was really the Spirit of God going before him. David would go to the battlefield, and he would go there and find out that the enemy had already been defeated. Well, in this case, God has summoned the children of Israel to this war. And the inhabitants of Meroz had declined the summons. They said, "God, we're not going. God, we don't want to fight. We don't care. We're just going to stay at home." And what we need to understand this morning as a church, as a people of God, is, friend, we've been called to spiritual warfare. We've been called to engage the enemy. We've been called to engage our neighbors and in our neighborhoods to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for too many, we've just sat at home and said, "No, not me. I'm fine right here. I'll watch Andy Griffith, or I'll watch some rerun, or I'll just sit here and watch the news and hear how terrible the world is. But I'm not going to engage. I'm just going to stay home." Well, let me just share some thoughts with you this morning from this. First of all, think God about God's need for man. God, now I understand God doesn't really need our help. I understand that. I believe that in principle. You know, again, God stepped out from behind nothing, with nothing in his hand, nothing up his sleeve. He spoke the world into an existence. He did not need man. Okay? I understand that in principle. The Lord accomplished all of his work without us. Yet, Christ invites and expects us to join him in ministry. In studying of Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby, he makes the point that God is always at work, and God always invites us to join him where he is working. Okay? And so Christ wants us to help him, to be a part of his work. In Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak. the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. God's always had a plan that involved men working. I mean, even if you go back to the creation of the world, and he created Adam, and he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he gave them dominion over it. It meant that they were to tend the garden. Now, I know some of you tend the garden. That's hard work. That's laborious work. And that's what God intended for Adam to do. He intended him to tend the garden, to do the work. In the book of Matthew, the apostles, when Jesus calls the apostles, he says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, a lot of you guys, your idea of fishing is to take a cooler and to get in a $50,000 boat and four big tackle boxes and go enjoy the day hanging out with your buddy. Okay? That's not the idea of a fisherman in the Scripture. The fisherman in the Scripture was more of a commercial fisherman. They were a guy that was out there blood, sweat, and tears laboring for the catch. That's what Christ envisioned when he called the disciples, when he called the apostles to come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In Matthew 25, he tells the parable of the stewards. He says, you've been faithful over little, and I'll make you rulers over much. In Ephesians chapter 6, we just read through the responsive reading this morning, he says to put on the full armor of God. He means to be engaged, to be ready, to be prepared for the battle. 1 Corinthians verse 3 and verse 9 says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building. Okay? We are part of the building. We're building up. We're part of, and we're his fellow workers. We're to be laboring along beside God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, for we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So I think it's pretty clear in Scripture. God has, for some reason, created this concept that we would be co-laborers with him. This is not a free ride just to come and sign up for heaven and hope one day you make it. But we're to be engaging and we're to be involved in the work. You know, back in World War I, World War II, throughout history, up until recently, really, they had the campaign, Uncle Sam Wants You, you know. I remember even as a little kid seeing those little signs out in front of the post office and stuff, and you know, that he was all dressed up. He had the gray beard, the little hat, and, you know, the red, white, and blue, and his finger pointing at you and all that kind of stuff. Uncle Sam Wants You. And for a long time as a kid, I thought Uncle Sam was a real person, but I realized it was the government. But nevertheless, listen, God is your creator, and God wants you. God desires for you to be involved in this work, okay? And so when we think about it, God really, in his own creation, created so that man could join him in his work. So secondly, think about man's neglect then of God. Man's neglect of God. This word maraz, it's interesting, it actually means shirker. Somebody that shirked their duty. Somebody that didn't, that failed to do their job. Philip Brooks preached a sermon on this passage, and he says that maraz was title really stood for him who was of willing to see other people fight the battles of life while he simply comes in and takes the spoils. There's a lot of Christians today that will tell the preacher, we're behind you, brother. You just step out there, you go get them, preacher. We're right behind you. And I've heard people tell me that. And I took off. I mean, I took off, both guns loaded, barrels blazing, and got in the middle of the fight and ran out of bullets and looked back and found out there was about 400 yards back there, you know, out of sight. Preacher, we got this issue in our community. We need you to address this. We're behind you. we really shirk in our duty. Now listen, here's what I want us to understand this morning, and this is important. They're not guilty for what they did. They're guilty for what they didn't do. It's really the sin of omission. See, we want to point our fingers at the world for what they're doing. God's looking at us, and God's judging us for what we're not doing. I think about in Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus is speaking to them, and he says, you didn't come see me when I was in prison. You didn't come see me when I was naked. You didn't bring me clothes. You didn't bring me water when I was thirsty. You didn't bring me food when I was hungry. And it says there, verse 41, that then he'll also say to those on stuff, depart from me, you curse, for everlasting life. I never knew. And he says, you didn't do all that. And they said, well, when did we not see you? When did we not do those things? And he said, when you didn't do it to the least of these. You see, when we walk by people on the street and we refuse to help them, it's not that we're neglecting them. We're also neglecting God. I remember one day I was running, and I was running through this park, and there was a guy sitting there on the bench. And when I went by, he was just kind of laid back. His eyes were just kind of glassed over. And I went by and I looked at him and I thought, man, that guy don't look good. And I kept going and I thought, that guy needs some help. But I'm running. And I don't have my phone with me. I don't have any way to contact Rhonda. And she's expecting me back at a certain time and all these kind of things. And so I can't be late and all that. And I kept running. And man, the Holy Spirit just kept saying, that guy needs some help, you know. And so I finally just stopped and I turned around and ran back to him. And I said, hey, man, I said, you okay? He said, yeah, man, I'm okay. But man, his eyes just looked empty. I said, you okay, man? He said, yeah. He said, I'm okay. So I'm just sitting here. Had his car parked over on the road and kind of away from him. He had his music playing. So I'm just sitting here just kind of hanging out, relaxing, just trying to take it easy. I said, well, man, he said, but I appreciate you stopping. I said, well, man, I just wanted to stop and just make sure you were okay. Just let you know the Lord loves you. He said, I appreciate that, man. I went on. About a week later, Rhonda and I were driving through another part of town, through another park, and I was like, there's the guy. There's the guy. I told you I wasn't lying. I didn't run slow that day. I did stop. There's the guy. That sounds like, well, preacher, you did good. But I can't tell you about the time that I came in late and heard about a guy that was not doing well, and I thought, I really need to call and check on him. But, it's probably too late and probably more inconvenience than help, and so I'll just wait. I'll call him in the morning. And the next morning, before I had a chance to call him, they called me. And he had passed away in the night. You see, we never know when we walk by people and we neglect them and we neglect God. We never know if we're going to have another opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, he explains this. He says this about Meraz. He says, Meraz is cursed. Not for opposing and fighting against God, but for not helping fight for God. The Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now think about that this morning. Well, I'm not out there witnessing, and I'm really not out there sharing the gospel, but I'm not doing anything to hurt the church. Yeah, you are. It really does hurt the church. Because that neighbor that you see and they watch you drive out every Sunday morning, leaving, going to church, and you think, I'm not hurting anybody, I'm just going to church. But what you're doing is you're telling that neighbor is that church you go to could care less if they ever went to church. You're telling that neighbor that you and your church could care less if they ever hear about Jesus. And so when somebody finally tries to share Jesus with them, they say, well, I lived next to a guy for 3 years and he never told me, and I'm just really not interested anymore. So we really are hurting when we don't engage. Listen, Jesus stated that it was impossible to be neutral in the battle between Christ and Satan. The people were watching. They had to make up their mind. They either had to get in the battle for God and with God, or they were against Him. Now, here's the danger of this attitude. First of all, this attitude is really a sinful attitude. It's the sin of omission. James says, when you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. We want to categorize sin. Well, is it a big sin? Is it a black sin? Is it a little white sin? Is it this? No, the Bible says it's sin when we refuse to do good and we know that we should. It's a sin of lukewarmness. It's a sin of carelessness. Miraz let slip an opportunity. There was a moment. There was a crisis of belief in the history of their nation, and they failed to respond. You know, a little more specifically, the sin of Miraz had in it really an element of unbelief. When we refuse to engage with God, we really are exercising an element of unbelief. What we're saying is, I don't believe God really expects me to be a witness. So we're really denying what the Bible teaches. That there is this element of unbelief when we refuse. It's almost a criminal distrust of the Word of God and the promises of the power of God. Well, I can't do that. It's impossible. I'm not capable of doing it. Well, then what you're saying is, when the Scripture says with Christ all things are possible, you're saying, no, that's not real. That's not true. And so we're making a mockery of Scripture. So to withhold our cooperation, our aid with God is to help lend to this sin of omission. It's a disregard of duty. It's fear. It's laziness. It's sin. But it's also an attitude of selfishness. And we're all selfish, self-centered creatures by nature. That's just who we are, you know. That's sin in our life, you know. If you've got a little toddler around the house, the first word they ever learn is mine, you know. You can't really understand what they're saying, but it's, ah! That means it's mine, okay. When they scream and holler, what they're saying is, you got something that's mine, okay. And then we learn how to articulate that a little more, you know, civil later on. But nevertheless, it's the same thing. So the sin of Miraz, it's saying we like what we got. We're okay right here. They're not bothering me. And me and mine, we're okay. And so it's just all about me. See, our world is full of a great multitude of useless men and women, men who are perfectly contented in their selfishness. I heard a man pray one time, or heard about a man who prayed one time. He said, "Dear Lord, we pray for all those we would have, we could have, and we should have, but we didn't." Think about it. Dear Lord, we pray for all those we would have, we could have, we should have, but we didn't. We pray for the lost to get saved. We pray for our children who are lost. We pray for our family members. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for our co-workers that are lost. We pray that they would be saved. God impressed upon my heart a number of years ago, I began to pray, God, help me be the answer to my prayer. God, if I'm praying that my neighbor gets saved, God, help me to be the answer to my prayer. God, help me to be the one to talk to my neighbor. And so it's easy for us to pray, James says, you know, when you have the means and you can help somebody, just to say, I pray you be warm, when you've got a coat to give them, what have you really done? You've done absolutely nothing. And there's a world out there that's waiting on the children of God to engage and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Listen, many people attempt to find an escape clause for their God-given responsibilities to trust and obey. To trust and obey. Some people say, well, that's not my job description. You know, that we hired the preacher to do that. That's why we hired the student minister to do that. Hey, I'm telling you today, there are many kids today who have abandoned the church, and parents are blaming the youth minister. Listen, God didn't give you a youth minister to raise your kids. It's you, your responsibility as parents to raise our kids. But we can't hire it out for somebody else to do the job. We can't hire it out for somebody else to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. It is our job description. So we see this neglect of man to God. But then think about this. God's negating or nullifying of man being part of that plan. This is the one mention of Meraz in all of Scripture. If you do a word search through your Bible, go to your little software, your Bible study, do a word search of Meraz. This is the only place that they're ever mentioned, and it's not good. They're removed. God cursed them. The Bible says in Jeremiah 48, verse 10, cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. God is serious about us being engaged. God's serious about us being involved in the work of God. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 20, listen to this. Then he began to rebuke the cities. This is Jesus. He began to rebuke the cities and in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. He goes on. He says, and you, Capernaum, you are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Listen, we as a church have a great responsibility to be the church that God's called us and commissioned us and challenged us to be. We've been commissioned to go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them. And if we refuse to answer the call of God, God's given us an example. He can close the doors. Now, I understand God's church universal will never die. But I do believe today that there are churches who have gotten so far out of the will of God that Ichabod's been written over the door. The glory of the Lord has departed. I've been amazed at how many churches have closed their doors through the years. Churches that were once vibrant, vital churches in their neighborhoods. And you go into the cities today, and there's churches that have been turned into theaters. There's churches that have been turned into places of business because the church went out of business. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18 says, now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" You see, Jesus cursed the fig tree for making a fruitless profession. He had leaves, but no fruit. I think about in Acts when Peter and John were walking into the city, and there was the beggar that was there, and he was crying out, and they spoke to him. And the Bible says that he looked up to them expecting something. I have this image that there's a lot of people who have come to the church expecting something, whether the church was able to deliver or not is the huge question. I think about the church in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church. God said, you're not cold and you're not hot, you're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. It was an image that there was other cities around that city. One was known for its cool drinking water. One was known for its hot therapeutic pools. And they piped water into this to Laodicea, and so it wasn't hot or cold when he got there. It was good for nothing. And God uses that image sometimes to say, hey, look, you're just lukewarm. You're good for nothing. And friend, when we as a church become good for nothing, then we're good for nothing. The salt has lost its saltiness. So it's imperative that you and I be engaged to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. You see, I don't believe that the church today is becoming irrelevant because of the political environment. I believe that the church today is becoming irrelevant because the church has become irrelevant. We've refused or neglected to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. But here's the good news. God's called us today. God is patient and long-suffering and loving. And God's given us another opportunity today to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Dr. William Federer, an American historian, he tells the story in 1917 as the nation was going into war, World War I. Then President Theodore Roosevelt gave a speech and urged the nation and the world, really. And he says this. He says, "The world is at this moment passing through one of those terrible periods of convulsion when the souls of men and nations are tried as by fire." Now listen to this. This is Theodore Roosevelt. "Woe to the man or to the nation that at such a time stands as once Laodicea stood, as the people of ancient Meroz stood when they dared not come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. In such a crisis, the moral weakening is the enemy of right, the enemy of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness." Listen, friends, let us not stand as Laodicea. Let us not be numbered as Meroz. Let us be counted as being present and engaging in the battle. Amen? Listen, in 1917, it was no time for neutrality. Neutrality is not an option for a child of God. I believe today, as more important as 1917 when we were fighting a real physical enemy, I believe the spiritual battle for the souls of boys and girls and men and women is even more real and more severe today than ever. At a time when the church is being counted out, it's the time for the church to stand up the tallest. It's time for the church to engage in the battle. Maybe this morning, our question should be, where do I sign up, preacher? You sign up this morning in your heart, committing your heart and your life today. God, today, use me. God, use me today in my home, in my workplace, on my street, in my circle of influences. God, use me today. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we love you. God, again, we're so grateful this morning just for the timelessness of your word. God, there's men today who consider this some antiquated, outdated, irrelevant book written by obscure men. But God, we know today in truth that God, the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. God, that it's as true today and as relevant today as in the moment when you inspired men to write. And God, we pray today that your word would penetrate into the dark crevices of our heart. God, where neglect, where selfishness, where laziness, where unwillingness might be hiding. And God, may it stir us, God, to engage, God, to share the gospel, to share the love of Christ with people, God, to give a cup of cold water, God, to share a warm tear, God, to lend a helping hand, God, to give a word of encouragement. So God, today, pray you just flood our hearts and our minds, God, with the images of people, God, that need a touch from you. And God, may we be faithful, may we be obedient to be your hands and your feet. God, may the church leave this building and be the church that you've called us to be in this city. God, we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor this morning. Father, we love you, and we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This Jesus that wants us to be his hands and his feet, this Jesus desires to have an intimate, personal love relationship with us. Maybe this morning you've never come to a point, place in your life where you've given up all that you would understand about yourself to all that you understand about Christ Jesus. Where you'd come to a point and place where you would just confess before God, God, I need you. God, I can't do this on my own. Christ, I want you to come in and be the Lord of my life. God, I want you to reign in my life today. And I want to walk in obedience with you, hand in hand through life. So this morning, Christ invites you to come today. Maybe today your church membership is somewhere else, and God would have you to say, hey, you know what? Here's a church. They're engaging the community. They're going to be a lighthouse in the community, in the city. Man, this is a place where I want to come, and I want to sign up. I want to be part of the team. So, man, we'd love to have you come this morning to be a part of what God's going to do right here at Trinity Baptist Church. And I pray this morning, maybe this morning, God has just impressed on your heart that neighbor, that friend. Maybe today you just come pray for him. However God's leading in your heart today, would you come this morning? As we stand, Brother Colin comes to lead us. You come right now.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness see, there's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim
opportunity to look full in His wonderful face. And whatever burdens or whatever was troubling you when you came, all of that's faded away this morning. Amen? I pray that you'd walk out of here this morning saying, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen? Weren't you glad somebody said, hey, let's go to church today? Amen. Man, I'm thankful. Listen, tonight we are going to honor Dr. Rankin and Miss Bobby, and that will be in place of our 6 o'clock service tonight. So you just come 6 o'clock. We'll meet back in the Family Life Center there, and we'll get together and fellowship and share there. I'll share a little word back there while we're with them, and we'll look forward to doing that. So you come tonight, 6 o'clock, to share with that, okay? All right, Mr. John?
In the morning.
Amen.
Glad to have y'all in our community.
Amen. Thank you, brother. It's good to be. And we're moving in a building by the parking garage, not in the parking garage. So we'll be living in the back of the van, though. That's right. Come look for the U-Haul truck. We'll be out there. We'll look forward to it. All right. That's 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock in the morning. That's good. All right. Colin, sing something today.
Let's celebrate our worship service. I will celebrate.
I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. With my heart, rejoicing within, with my mind. My hands raised to the heavens, all I am worshiping Him. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord, sing to the Lord song.